Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians once more. Okay, here in 2 Thessalonians, we are in the third chapter finally. That took some time. And I'm going to just start reading here from verse 1. And we're not going to go very far. Might even get into verse 2 of the third chapter. All right. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Now, we ask for, prayer for those that preach the word of God. We ask for prayer for those that are within the congregation. You know, our Lord knows our hearts, and he knows our minds. But there's a blessing that comes along with communing with the Lord in prayer about the things that are on your mind. And so, what is the purpose for the believer in the world? Well, the purpose for the believer in the world is to operate in the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is this. Here in his love, it's the Greek word agape. When we see the word agape, which is often translated love in our English Bible, agape has a special definition. And we read it over in 1 John. Okay. In fact, let's turn over there and look at it once more. 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 4. Boy, I'm all over the map this morning, guys. It's in 1 John, I know that. I frequently get 1 John chapter 4, where we have the love of Christ defined, and 1 John chapter 2, where we have love not the world transposed in my mind all the time. So, yeah, 1 John chapter 4. Well, I'll tell you what, Bonnie. Let's read 1 John chapter 2 while you're here, because we can mix these two things together. Good idea, Bonnie. All right. He says here in verse 15, if we think about this, the scripture says that love is of who? Love is of God. Okay, so the notion of love, where, what is man's definition of love? Affectionate care for another man or another woman, right? Okay, and we have different kinds of love. So I love my children with familial love. I love my wife with familial love, and there's a type of erotic love where we, it's of a of an interpersonal nature, okay? That's how children come around, okay? We all know what that is, okay? We have, a friendship type of love, phileo, okay? So all these things are various definitions of love. Well, God loved us with a particular kind of love, okay? And in the world, we don't find this love naturally, because God's not in the world. Now, when I say God's not in the world, I'm not saying that God doesn't exist in the world. God operates in the world, but God is not of the world, okay? The world is the domain of the Antichrist, the devil. Hold your spot here in 1 John chapter 2 and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. We're going to go right back to this, but hold your spot there and go to Ephesians chapter 2. I was explaining this the other day and never quite got done. It says here in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were what?
Dead.
Okay, I wrote about this here in my bulletin this morning in the pastor's corner.
Ephesians
chapter 2, verse 1. Yeah. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in what? Trespasses and in sin. Now, how have we found ourselves? And this he's referencing our births, because we're born dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, we're born spiritually dead. That happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden, by the way. So how do we find ourselves in that state? What did we do to deserve being born dead in trespasses and sins? This is the question the world asks, why me, Lord? Well, you had no choice in it whatsoever. You were simply born that way by the decree of God. Okay, now, why, and this is kind of the way the world frames the question, why is God so cruel that he would allow me and you to be born dead in trespasses and sins when, after all, the scripture says that we're born in God's image, right? Well, the scripture does not say that we're born in God's image. God created Adam in his image. Period. Okay? God created Adam in his image. Eve was taken from Adam's side. So she was a copy of Adam. All right? Now, what happened to Adam in the garden? The day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying there thou shalt die. Thou shalt surely die, as we read in the English. Okay? So Adam fell from the position of God's expressed image and God's expressed intellect into an image more like the one that caused the fall. Now, who caused Adam to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, ultimately, if you want to reverse engineer it, go all the way back to where the devil deceived Eve. Now, we have to understand, Adam ate willingly of that tree. Okay? So, because of his what? His love for his wife. All right? So, what did he do? Could Adam have chosen not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God created man with free will, after all. Of course he could have. But he loved his wife. And so, because of the conviction of love, he did what? He gave of himself. He subjected himself to the curse of God because his wife had put herself in that position by deception or through deception. And so he placed himself in that position by free will. What did our Lord Jesus Christ do for us? The same exact thing. He gave of himself all that he was that he might have an eternal love relationship with you and I. Adam was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ or an example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the gospel message throughout the Old Testament scriptures right there in the Garden of Eden to begin with. Okay? Now, what happened to Adam when he ate of that tree? Well, exactly what God told him and his wife would happen, happened. The day thou eatest thereof, what? Dying thou shalt die. Okay? So you're going to lose your life spiritually speaking. Okay? And you're going to take upon the nature of the one that caused you to sin. Okay? And so now you have a limited lifespan upon the earth, okay? Which is the reason why God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, lest they live, we've talked about this a lot, lest they stretch forth their hand and eat from the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. And then God's purpose couldn't possibly be done. So when God banished them and put, cherubim or angels with flaming swords that turned every way so they couldn't enter the garden again, that was an extension of God's grace because God's a God of love and grace. Now, what God didn't tell him was that it's going to be thousands of years of salvation until, my work is done here. But what took place in the garden laid the groundwork for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ when he, like Adam, gave of himself for the sin of mankind. Okay? So, what was the purpose for all of this? Love. God loved us and gave himself for us just like Adam loved his wife and gave himself for his wife. And so, in the beginning, we were born into this world, dead in trespasses and in sins. So how do we find ourselves in these bodies of flesh? Well, we find ourselves born dead in trespasses and sin, just like when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because as we read over in Corinthians, in Adam all die. So everybody's subject to the same death that Adam died. Okay? So people say, oh, it's not fair. If I was in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because Adam was stupid for doing it. No, you would have done the same thing if you had that kind of love for your wife. Okay, and God made it so that God could express his love, mercy, and grace towards a fallen race. And love, mercy, and grace require an object. Okay, and so we are the object of God's love, mercy, and grace. If Adam had not fallen, and then would God have to be loving, merciful, and gracious towards us? Would he be able to express the plan of salvation for mankind if mankind didn't need salvation? No, but it was meant to be, so that God could express who he is. And we're going to see that here in this very chapter. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, or made alive. Okay, the word of God was preached. What do we preach from the pulpit? We preach Christ crucified. Paul said when he was preaching to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ crucified, that the power of God might stand. Now, why do you say that? Well, if we start preaching at individuals within the congregation because we know something about their life and we want them to turn over a new leaf. We want them to do this. We want them to do that. Then we're preaching to the flesh, or we're preaching for our own ends, for our own aggrandizement, for our own on our own terms. But what is preaching supposed to do? Preaching is the presentation of the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, that the soul that sinneth might live. Okay? So I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care what somebody listening to me on the website has done in their life. I don't care what anybody in this town has done in their life or anybody in the world has done in their life. The gospel goes forth that the children of Adam might know their Lord as Savior. And everyone in the world is a child of Adam. Okay? God, how many bloods has God made of the world? One blood. So we're all related to our father Adam, so therefore the scripture declares over in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood, and I've given it to you as an atonement upon the altar. So the blood that is in mankind is the same blood that Adam had when he gave birth Cain, Abel, Seth, and all his other children. And they inherited the curse of Adam because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And all the way down the bloodline, all the way to us, we still have inherited the inherited curse of Adam. And we're brought out of that curse, or that curse is lifted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the gospel message. The good news, how that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And because he lives, that is, he fulfilled the law and all righteousness in your behalf, and went to that cross and gave himself as a ransom or a payment for your sin. And after that, sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it blots out or cleanses all the sins of humanity. Okay. In those things, or in the person and work of Christ, we have an eternal relationship with God because we approach God based upon the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness has been given to me because all of my unrighteousnesses were placed upon him, and he died for them on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel message. So that I stand, and you stand, in a eternal position of being accepted in God's beloved. Because remember, the purpose for all of this is love. So God loved us and gave himself for us. Right? So in verse 2 we read, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. You know, what's the course of this world? It's the way that the Antichrist, okay, Satan, laid out in the Garden of Eden, where he told Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die, but thou shalt live. That's what he was saying. He was promising life through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a counterfeit of the tree of life. And so the devil's promise was really what? A lie. Okay. So through the lie of the devil, he promised life, but the devil can't possibly give life because life is garnered through the person and work of Christ. And the lie of the devil was that you can be like God by what you do, and you don't need the person and work of life. And so we got this moral system that came into the world through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that says that according to our own reasoning or our own reckoning or our own counsel, however you want to put it, that we can make ourselves like God by how we see fit. It's a way which seemeth right unto man. That's what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Proverbs 14:12. But the end thereof are what? Or the end of all of man's ways is that way that came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the end of all that is the ways of death. So man's got a million different ways that are false, you know, in all the cults, all the religions of the world, all the idolatries of the world, all the false worship, all of the paganisms, all of the agnosticisms, all of the atheisms, all these things, you know, all these isms in the world are the way of death. Okay? They all end in a separation from God for the eternal annals of time. That's hell. Okay. Now, we have entered into the living way. The living way is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay. So, my Lord is sovereign, and my Lord is Savior. I can't possibly save myself. There's no work of righteousness that I can do that I could possibly make God pleased with, because in me is what? No good thing. So, we read in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. He's the unholy god of this world, and he put himself in that position by rising up over humanity when he caused Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden. The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. The definite article is present here before disobedience. That's the word the. Okay? So we're talking about a singular disobedience. Whose singular disobedience are we speaking of here? Adam's. Okay? So we are the children of Adam's disobedience. Now Adam disobeyed God and ate of the tree whereof he was told not to eat thereof. And now we, in like manner as Adam, are dead in trespasses and in sin. That's the state of the world. So, you know, we read articles about, you know, how God made man, and man's created in God's image, and we see people making that statement all the time. We're not in God's image right now. We're very, very, very far from it. We are more in the image of Satan right now, the one that caused the fall, than we are in the image of God. Just look at our lives, look at our minds, look at our bodies. You know, how perfect are we? That's right, we laugh about it. It's a joke. You know, we're born to trouble, as the scriptures say, as the sparks fly upwards, you know, coming in sideways and on fire sometimes in life, you know. That's just our plight. Until we're what? John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we're going to be like him. Then we're going to be made like, we'll be clothed upon with our bodies which are from heaven. That's when we're going to be in God's image, but not yet. So, among whom also we had our conversation, that's a manner of life in 1611 when this King James Bible was translated. In times past, that is prior to our salvation, how did we operate? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature or naturally born children of. Now, this is the same Greek words as we see in verse 2 where it says children of disobedience. So you can, you know, move that down here. It should have been translated exactly the same, but they chose to use the word wrath. We're by nature children of the disobedience, even as others or even as everybody else. So, you know, it's not as though some people in the world were born into this world with a godly nature or godlike nature, you know, and some weren't. Man likes to approach the world according to merit. You know, it's like Martin Luther King, you know, in his declaration of attempting to put a stop to racism in the world, says that we ought not judge men according to the color of our skin, but by the content of our character, right? So according to, you know, not morality, but according to our merit, okay? So, you know, my wife and I were talking about it this week. In the past few years, this all kind of started under Barack Obama, where he was going to fundamentally change America. Well, if you have a system of constitutional, well, let's back up a little bit. We're not a democracy. We're a constitutional republic, okay? And so we have inalienable rights as citizens within this republic, okay? And so according to those rights, we have the right to operate as we see fit so far as the bounds of the law will allow. So life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for an individual freedom, that kind of thing. Liberty, right? Okay, well, liberty comes with a little bit of responsibility. So, for instance, let's take the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment was put in there to protect the First Amendment, which is freedom of speech and freedom of religion, right? Okay. Why do we need the Second Amendment to protect that? Because some Marxist a-hole is going to come down the pipe sometime and say, you guys can't worship that Jesus Christ. You have to worship the state. And when they get tough enough about it, we got to start shooting back. So it's not as though the guns are always going to have to be used. The weapons are always going to have to be used. It's the fact that the weapons are there that causes the Marxist idiot to think twice before he institutes his totalitarian strategy on a free nation. Okay? That's how it's supposed to work. All right? Well, all these things require a little bit of responsibility. Now, you know, we're living in a nation now which is a post-democratic republic. We're more socialist and Marxist than we are like we were 50, 60, 70 years ago. That's just the way that it is, okay? Look at our medical system. We have a socialist medical system now. You know, everybody watched that cartoon, Robin Hood, the animated cartoon from back in the 80s a little bit too much, where we're supposed to steal from the rich and give to the poor. Well, what does that make the poor do? It doesn't make the poor lift up. You know, you're supposed to pick, they're supposed to pick themselves up by the bootstraps. That don't work so hot. By the way, have you ever tried to grab your shoes and pick yourself up? It's impossible to do because of this thing called gravity. It just makes them more and more lazy. So they become more and more of a ward of the state. And so, you know, under Obama, he tried to use this to his advantage to create a class warfare. So where they couldn't institute Marxism through the proletariat, like they did last time back in the 20s and 30s, you know, under Sovietism and that kind of thing didn't work so well. The West won. Now they've tried to create class and financial warfare. And so let's reinstitute racism, but let's do it in a different way. Let's make the blacks racist against white people. Okay? So what do we see now? Whole lot of black people speaking their mind against white people because there can't be... Black to white racism is okay, but white to black racism is not okay because we had slavery. Did you know that there's more slavery now in the world than there ever was before? You know? Go to different countries. And you know what has spread slavery throughout the world more than any other time in human history? Islam. Every single woman and child in Islam, where they have practiced Sharia law, is a slave. And you don't think so? Well, look at videos and read stories about Saudi Arabia and Iran and places like that, Turkey, where if the wife steps out of line and makes some bad mutton at some point in time or something like that, or doesn't quite launder their weird little sock tube shirts they wear all the time with their little weird hats, you know. I don't have a whole lot of respect for the Muslim, I can tell you that. It's a false religion, and it's a religion of conquest and death, and it stands against God. You know, Allah is simply God in Arabic, but they don't know who Allah is, okay? But if they step out of line, you know, you can do a honor killing. So if your daughter happens to start going through puberty, and she, which is natural for a human being to do, and she has an eye for a boy, and she is found holding a boy's hands without the consent of their parent, or writing a letter to him or something like that, they can kill their daughter for the honor of the family. What does that make the daughter? It makes her a slave. And if the wife doesn't make the mutton right or something like that, they can behead her and drag her head through or body through the streets to show all the other wives that they better keep in line, otherwise they're going to be beheaded too. Is that not slavery? You know, we have a child sex ring happening in the United States and other Western nations that is kept under the hat pretty much. And, you know, we see glimpses of it through guys like Jeffrey Epstein and that kind of thing that's happening. That's a form of slavery. Mankind has always been enslaved to other men. Okay, this is nothing new. So the black people in this nation don't have a leg to stand on as far as their reparations are concerned for the slavery that they had to endure, as cruel as it was. I don't agree with slavery at all. You know. So, you know, of course, I'm called probably a bigot and a racist by saying these things, but I'm looking at these things for what they are objectively, because that's the truth. Okay. Now, if somebody's enslaved, at least I'll disagree with it. At most, if I can do something about it, I will, without killing myself and my family. You know. Okay, you know, I don't have my hands on this kind of thing or know anybody that does this kind of stuff. I live in Oregon, and Oregon's pretty square. I'm sure there's some weird stuff going on behind the scenes here. You know, it's like I went out to Lakeview here a while back to take a rifle training course. There's a renowned gun training outfit out there called Thunder Ranch. Pretty cool. So when we got into Lakeview, Lakeview is kind of a weird place. It's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And the first thing they told us when we sat down for the classroom, you know, teaching, which happens before you go out and start shooting, they said, if you go into town, don't mess with anybody. He said, there's more cartel and gangbangers here than just about anywhere on the I-5 corridor, including California, because apparently Lakeview is one of the transfer places where they have houses where they bring all the drugs to, and then those drugs go into somebody else's hands, or they bring kids or people to, and those people go into somebody else's hands, and then they go off towards the Midwest and East Coast and that kind of thing, because it's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. So if you smuggled some stuff up over the border, whether from Canada or Mexico, it might go into one of these areas, Lakeview being one of them. It'll stay in a holding house there for a while until somebody comes and picks it up and brings it to Salt Lake, which is another hub where these things get distributed by the cartels and by the gang members and that kind of thing. So he says, if you see anything weird going on, don't get involved in it. Just walk away, you know. And when you get into town, you see about 6 or 7 state police officers and sheriffs out there in their cars just sitting there waiting, creating a presence around the area. So something weird's happening out there. But you don't see it on the streets. But there's definitely trafficking occurring. So you tell me if these things are true or not. Why would the state police be there, you know, out in the middle of nowhere in Lakeview? Okay, this stuff's happening right underneath our noses. So we're not as righteous of people as the world claims we are in this modern age, are we? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one, or not a single one. So how can we possibly stand before God in our own personal righteousness? So, you know, my wife and I were talking about how we don't really want to go to a big city right now, because if you go to a racially diverse city, you might get attacked by black people. Now, I'm not racist against black people. I have no problem with black people. I judge people by the content of their character. And so if somebody's a jerk, I think they're a jerk, whether they be white, black, Asian, green, aliens, whatever, you know, okay? If you're a nice person and you have some substance to you, you know, you're a decent guy or decent gal, I don't care what color you are. Never bothered me none. You know, when we were in high school, my group of friends had one black gal. There was hardly any black people in my school at that time. There was at other schools. Two Asian people, a guy and a gal. Some white kids, a kid that had a Native American heritage. And we're pretty sure my friend Jeff, we didn't know where he was from. We think he was raised by wolves or something like that. He was an interesting character. But, you know, we had the whole color spectrum. I don't recall ever thinking one thing or another about the color of their skin. Like, even recognizing that. We didn't even think about it. Like, didn't even cross my mind. But when you start talking about racism, more racism happens. It's like Morgan Freeman got in trouble with this over a while ago, and I'll get off the soapbox here, but I'm kind of painting a picture of human nature here. You know, I've been accused of being too political and talking about humanity too much, but are not politics and the humanities interwoven into the scriptures? Because it paints a picture, it gives us an example of what God's talking about when there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Sometimes it's good to make an example, okay? So Morgan Freeman was in a roundtable discussion one time, and they were talking about the subject of racism, and he said, you know, you want to know how to end racism? He said, stop talking about it. Just stop talking about it. But if you make it, if you force it to be an ever-present thing, everybody's going to think everybody's racist. Okay? Oh, so then they have to do things like, what do they call it when they, I got to find the right term here, have to have a certain quota of black people and a certain quota of Asians in any given political organization or government or corporate organization. What is the name for that? There's a term for it. It has to do with DEI. There's a term for it. It's not coming to mind right now. Didn't have enough coffee this morning. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. How would you like it if you were the DEI hire for a company where you knew you were hired only because they had to fill a quota? Would that make you feel very good if you were the sole black guy in a company of white software engineers, because software engineers tend to be white? I mean, show me one. Go down to Palo Alto in California and start walking around the streets among all the tech buildings, and you're going to see a whole lot of white guys walking around. They tend to be in the technology industry. That's just what they do. All right? That's not racist. If there were more smart black people in that industry, you'd see more black people walking around. They're just not in the industry. That's just maybe that'll change in the future. I don't care. But if you're the DEI hire, because they have to have their token black guy on the staff, is that not a bunch of white people lording over the black person because they put him in that position, and without all the white people, that black guy wouldn't be there? Is that not a form of slavery? Okay. So, just goes to show you the mind of man, you know, that lie of the devil that says that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by our moral righteousness. Oh, it ever shines through in humanity, does it not? You know. Yeah, it's all a lie. It's all nonsense. So, in verse 3, among whom we had our manner of life, or the way we lived our life, a conversation, that's what it meant back in 1611. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of the disobedience, even as everybody else. So going about your way in the world, making the best for yourself, trying to get wealthy, trying to gain influence, trying to gain power, trying to gain friends, catching every football season, you know, and, you know, then dying, you know, just bebopping your way through the world and dying in agony. So God's got to intervene. But God, who's rich in what? Mercy. That's an extension of his love, which is an extension of his grace. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were what? Contrary to God. Okay? You tell me, if you're out looking for a mate, you know, looking for somebody to date, and hopefully you're dating to marry, that's the right way to date. If somebody is contrary to the way you are, and they're a corpse, how much of an attractive mate are they going to be? Not very much. You're going to have to get a small trailer to put the coffin on the back of your car when you take them down to that. Hopefully you can go down to the coffee shop, get enough caffeine in, and get a word or two out of them, but you're probably not because they're dead. Okay, God loved us when we were completely unlovely. We're contrary to God. We're born in sin. And the soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die. So when we were unlovely and not even in a form that God can commune with, spiritually dead, he did what? He loved us and gave himself for us. So we read here, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us or made us alive together with Christ by what? By grace are you saved. How did that happen? The word of God was preached. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we preach the gospel message. You know, I have no power to save anybody, but God does. So he's empowered me with the gifts sufficient to preach the gospel in a manner that's simple, that everybody can understand, hopefully. Sometimes I speak too fast, and sometimes I mumble, but hopefully you guys can understand at least 75% of what I say. Okay? And so the word goes forth from the pulpit, and the Spirit of God, who's one of the persons in the Godhead, if he's active, blesses that truth to your heart and mind, makes you alive again who were spiritually dead, and now your spirit is the means by which you have a communion with God, so his spirit can commune with your spirit that you're his through what? Through the word. Through the person and work of Christ. The word goes forth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. So what took place when you got saved was the word of God went forth, and you didn't make heads or tails of it before that. Maybe you were open to it, but how to, you know, put all these things together, it just didn't really make sense. That's how I felt prior to my salvation. You know, I left here knowing just as much about Jesus Christ as I did when I walked in the door prior to my salvation. I knew that Jesus Christ was this guy that God talked about in the Bible, but I didn't even put it together that he was God until the Spirit of God taught me that. But one day I sat down, and the gospel went forth, and that Spirit of God was active, and he blessed the truth of the Word of God to my heart and to my mind, and gave me the gift of faith that I might make it my own so that his Spirit can commune with my spirit that I belong to God as his dear child through salvation. And now I can see who my Lord is. I can see the light. I can see the truth because of the spiritual life that's now in me and now in you. But when you were spiritually dead, you couldn't see any of these things. The light was turned off. But now that it's on, You can receive the things that are freely given to you of God. Okay? So even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show or make evident or make an example of the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that. What is the subject of that?
Faith.
The faith. That's right. It's not of yourselves. The faith is a gift of God. You didn't quite know that when you were first saved. You know, we thought that the faith we were expressing was our own, but that was actually a gift. Not of works, or, you know, not by works of righteousness which we've done. Can't possibly be, because we're not righteous enough. Remember, there's no just men. Lest what? Lest we have something to boast about. You know, I did it. I made myself fit for the presence of God. No, you didn't make yourself fit for the presence of God. God made you fit for the presence of God. For we are his what? His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus, not because of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Okay? It's by his righteousness that we're accepted. His imputed righteousness. Remember, his righteousness has been given to us as a gift. And in that gift, he received unto himself our unrighteousnesses, or he's the one that paid for our sins upon the cross of Calvary and died there for him, therefore pleasing God. Which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. I know we're hovering around these verses all the time, but it's so important for us to understand these things and be very, very well versed in them. 1 John chapter 2. Hopefully you guys marked your spot. Let's read from verse 1 in the second chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And I promise you we're I promise you we're preaching out of 2 Thessalonians right now. We're going to get into it. Everything that I'm laying the groundwork for right now is going to be pertaining to the next two verses that we read in 2 Thessalonians, which we may not get to until next week. Okay? This is how we do it, you know. I might have 2 Thessalonians on the title on our website if you want to listen to the message. So we're gaining the context of what we're preaching out of 2 Thessalonians. But we have to build a little bit of backstory sometimes to shore up the truth that we see in 2 Thessalonians. Because how do we preach? Line upon line, precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little. So we kind of pull the Word of God together. You know, this is really, when we study a book in the Bible, like, we're in 2 Thessalonians, right? We've been in Ephesians, we've been in 1 John. The Scripture is really one story, okay? It's one book, all right? So we're taking all of these doctrines out of the one story, the one book, and we're finding them in various chapters within that book. That's what all these epistles and prophets are, okay? So if you look at it that way, we're not avoiding Scripture or skipping around too much, that kind of thing. We're taking the one story, the plan of redemption, and pulling nuggets of truth out here and there to build an unbreakable argument to the truth of the Word of God, given the context that we're studying in any given book. Okay? That's how we're supposed to divide the Word of God, as the Scripture says, rightly divided. Okay? So, my little children, verse 1 of the second chapter. What John is saying here, and this is how it's read in the Greek, is born ones. Okay? How were we born into God's family? Spiritually. Okay? And through our spiritual birth, we have the promise of eternal life, because I live what? You shall live also. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ said to us. Okay? So we're born into the family of God, spiritually born again. So John's taking a fatherly-like role, somewhat like I do with you. You know, I'm your overseer of the flock, so you're really my born ones, even though I don't think a single one of you, maybe two of you, were saved under my ministry. You know, I don't know, maybe not. You know, my wife got saved shortly after she started coming to church here, but I don't know if it was under one of Pastor Andre's messages or mine. It doesn't matter. I don't have a pistol back here where I'm putting notches in the grip to, You know, for every soul that I've saved. I can't save a single soul. Neither can Pastor Andre. We're just messengers that delivered the truth. It's like if we're going to have a doctrine with another nation, a treaty or something like that, right? So where does the message come from? Well, it comes from the head of the nation. So the people, like the United States, empower the president of the United States to be our head to lead the nation. He's not a king. He's an appointed advocate for the nation. Okay? So it's of the people and by the people. So he's there by our rule, not the other way around. So if the nation wants a certain thing, and you know, the president's supposed to take the temperature of the nation and kind of see what they want, that kind of thing, and that happens through the vote, that's what's called a mandate, okay? So when the president proposes that he's going to fight for the ending of wars in the nation or in the world, and then he gets elected, and he's going to assume that he got elected because he was said that he was going to fight for the ending of wars in the world so that people stop dying. That's what Trump said. So when he sends a message to Vladimir Putin, it may not be Trump that's sending the message. He might call him someday, but typically he'll send Marco Rubio, which is the Secretary of State. Now, does Marco Rubio get the credit if Putin agrees to whatever President Trump is proposing? No, he's just the messenger. Okay? We're in the same position. I get no credit for a saved soul, nor do I want credit for a saved soul. It's God that does the saving. And so all things might be of him, to him, and through him. So I'm just the messenger. Or there's a respect that goes along with the office, just like there's a respect for Marco Rubio. God gives me the gifts necessary to preach, and so the office ought to be respected because it's God's office. All right. If I'm disrespectful as a messenger, shame on me. Right. Okay. So, my little children are born ones. These things write I unto you that you sin not. Now, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments here. If we were talking about the Ten Commandments, the Apostle John would be being stupid here. That you deviate not from the truth. That's what he's talking about here. And if any man sin, okay, now, who was the first man that sinned? Adam. So what man are we referencing here? I'm going to say Adam, and I'll show you why here in a second. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because in Adam, what? All die. Christ died for the sins of Adam, therefore for the sins of humanity. And he is the propitiation, or the covering for our sins, and not yours only, but also for the sins of how many? The whole world. That's what that publican that was standing before the veil next to the Pharisee that sat thus by himself was saying, when he beat upon his chest and said, Lord, be merciful unto me. He said, be propitious unto me. Propitiation is the Greek word halosterion, and a halosterion meant a covering. Make a covering for my sins. And that's what the blood of Christ does. Blots out your sins so that they're forgiven and forgotten. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, that is, keep his word. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, when he was asked, what might we do that we might work the works of God? He said, herein is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent, or believe on the Son. And he said, a new commandment I give unto you as Christians, that you do what? Love one another. We're going to get into that here in a second. I started early, so we're going to finish late. So give me 5 more minutes here. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his word, that's his commandments, that's what he's talking about here in the Greek, his word, is what? A liar. If we're not aligned with the person and work of Christ, then we're aligned with the lie of the devil because we're natural. And how were we born into the world naturally? Dead in trespasses and in sin, as we read over there in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? Where was I? And the truth is not in him, but whoso keepeth his word. Now, how do we keep his word? Faith comes by what? Hearing by the word of God. Is that faith a gift from God? Yes. So because that faith is a gift of God, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So if we express faith, can we fall out of that position of faith? Come on in, Hannah. You're not disturbing us at all. I'm running late. It's my fault. All right. So whosoever keepeth his word, in him is he is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him and ought himself also to walk even as he walked.
Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true of him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Okay, so because we're out of time, I want to run down here to verse 15. All right, so now that we're children of the light, the true light has shined where? In our hearts. So we've been enlightened by through the preaching of the gospel. We've seen the Savior by the imputed faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? By the word of God. So we preach the word of God concerning Christ and his person and work. The gift of faith is given unto each individual by God through the preaching of the word. They become a believer in Jesus Christ, and so therefore they are enlightened. All right? So he says here, love not what? The world. Now, how are people born into the world? Dead in trespasses and in sin. So if you're loving the world, you're reveling in the fact that you're born spiritually dead and that you're operating according to the course of this world. Then what is the course of this world? Do good, get good. But that's what? That's the lie of the devil. We can't possibly please God by do good, get good, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's the great deception of the wicked one. That's why the devil, as I always say, is in the religion business. He's not in the sin business. Religion is all about what can we do for God based upon our person and work or our own moral righteousness, and there's no morally righteous people. Okay? So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Who's the love of the Father? The person and work of the Son. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life. God, look what I've done for you. Oh, please shine down upon me with your grace because I'm such a good and moral person. You know, it's nonsense. These things are not of the Father, but what? But are of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth how long? Trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, because I live, ye shall live also. And what kind of life does our Lord have? Eternal life, because he's an eternal God, and so are you. Okay, you're not gods, but you have the same eternal life as our Lord Jesus Christ has. And you're promised that, and that's where we stand. Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for this wonderful truth that we have in the gospel and how that we have our standing before God, not by moral works or any of that kind of nonsense that the world loves to preach. We have it by the person and work of Christ who stood in our stead in life. That is, he fulfilled all for us that we might be made acceptable in God's sight by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to our account. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.